Okay. Let's get started. Let's get started. We have a new subject. What's our subject? Lists that we find in the Bible. There is a little can that my mother used to keep around for making sure her sewing machine operated properly. It contained a special kind of oil. Do you remember that kind of oil? What's it called? No. It's called 3-in-1. This morning is 2-in-1 if I can get far enough. I want to read to you, first of all, from Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm starting in verse 23. You don't have to go there, but if you feel like it, that's fine. The book of Exodus tells us about God delivering his people from slavery in Egypt and of Moses, the man God chose to lead them out. Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter. And verse 23 says, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw the one who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned." If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, you find a little something about where that started. It's not Moses' birth that we see back there, but rather Moses' call. And that's what we're going to talk about first. If it's okay, I'm going to let the balloons in the back do the work so I can use the full board. And the message I want to give you is that although we're going to look at the call God gave to Moses, the truth is the features of that call are features that match with the call that God gives to any human being. So we're going to look through Moses' story to find that. So let's begin. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. "Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up." Exodus chapter 3, I'm now in verse 3. "So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.'" Some of you will know this because I've talked about it before, but some of you will not. What's the first step in God's call of somebody into his service? Have you spotted it in here?
No.
Get your attention.
He gets your attention. How did you do it for Moses? Did it with a burning bush. How's he going to do it for you? Not a burning bush. I don't know what it'll be. Or I don't know what it was if you've already responded to God's call. But God will do something that gets your attention. Okay. Why do we have a prison ministry that Bob is looking for some help and working on? Why do we have that? Yeah. But go back. Some of you have been here for a little while. We're the only ones that can answer this. Larry Prentice had God got Larry's attention in a big way. And you can trace most of our work with prison back to God getting Larry Prentice's attention and then leading him through some of these other steps. Okay? And take your picture, take your sense of most of the things that we do around here. Most of them have come because God got somebody's attention, call them into it, and then others have come with them to do things. So that's the first step. Let's keep reading. I'm now in verse 5. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God.
What's the second step? Can you tell?
He identified himself.
Humility.
He identifies himself, and what immediately happens?
Humble.
Uh-huh. When you start to realize who God is, you start to worship.
He gets your attention, and he leads you to worship. Interestingly enough, you start to listen to people telling about the call that they have had. And some of the ones that I'm not sure they have a call, because I think they're in it for other things than God's service, they very often leave that step out. Very, very interesting. People who have an authentic call, that's always front and center. I'm now at verse 7. You still with me? The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and a whole bunch of other ites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Let's take a brief time out here. How old is Moses at this point? A few of you will know. 80 years old. Where has he been for the last 40 years? Tending sheep in the desert. What did he do the first 40 years? He was living in Egypt in the palace of the Pharaoh. This was what the Hebrews section told us he gave up. 40 years he's been out in the wilderness. Why is he out in the wilderness? Because he identified with his people. Hebrews told you that. And he thought, I can't fix everything, but I can at least fix this. He ended up killing an Egyptian who was brutalizing some of the slaves. What do you think Moses' reaction to these words would be? Let me help you. Wow, you just now saw this? Took you a while to figure this out. I figured this out 40 years ago. Where you been? Now, you know, maybe it wasn't quite that strong, but I could certainly hear him saying, excellent, wonderful, you're finally going to go do something about it. Go to it. Okay? Now, what's this step? Because this step is real important. God is revealing need in the world. In the world. To you. Now, Moses almost didn't need that. But very, very interesting is the next verse. Now, pause a second. Remember what he's saying. Boy, you just now figured this out. Isn't this great? You're going to do something about it. Wonderful. Go to it, God. Go to it, God. And what's the next verse? I'm sending you to do it. Do you remember Moses' reaction at that point? Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Okay. Up to here, things are kind of nice. But verse 4 is he calls you. Address. Take on. ... That need. A lot of people think that's where the call is. And that's true. But if this isn't here, it's probably not what it needs to be. Because God brings you through a process where you're ready. Why was Moses 80 years old? Why didn't God do this when he was 42? As a time of preparation. We don't know what all the preparation was, but if you read through the book of Exodus, you start to find out Moses had a pretty smart father-in-law out there in Midian. Somebody that had helped him more than once along the way. Maybe he was getting some training from that particular person. He's identified as a priest of Midian. His father-in-law was. Okay. Now, if you remember what Moses' reaction was, Moses' reaction was almost immediate. Oh, no. I can't do that. Okay. Look at verse 11. That's where we are, right? Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign that it is I that, who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say, 'What's his name? I don't even know your name.'" And God says, "I am who I am. And this is what you're to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you." And then he goes on and says, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" Skip down to chapter 4, verse 1. Moses says, "Well, wait a minute. What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say the Lord didn't appear to you?" And God says, "You got a staff in your hand, throw it down on the ground. It became a snake." He says, "Pick it up." Ken Needham is the right one to listen to at this point. Have you heard Ken Needham's song on this subject? God says, "Throw your staff down." He said, "Wait a minute. This is all I have to protect me out here. I can't throw this. Throw it down, Moses." And he finally throws it down. And it became, in Ken Needham's words, a hissing snake. Kind of like that. And God says, "Pick it up. Pick it up by the tail." How do you pick up a snake? First of all, and Ken Needham, I got this one right too. He says, Moses said, "God, you haven't been out here very long. I've been here 40 years. Let me tell you something. First, you don't pick... It's a hissing snake, right? It's not just a snake. It's a hissing snake." He says, "You don't pick up a hissing snake, and you surely don't pick up a hissing snake by the tail. Why not? It's got too much flexibility to turn around and bite you." He doesn't mention that. He doesn't need to. He says, "You don't pick up a snake by the tail, and you surely don't pick up a hissing snake. And if you pick them up at all, you don't pick them up by the tail." And interrupting Moses as he's saying all this is God's voice saying, "Pick it up, Moses. Pick it up, Moses." And when he picks it up, what happens? It becomes the rod of God. Can you tell what's happening in this series of moments? Who am I to go? I will be with you. What if they ask me your name? I'll reveal my name to you. What if they don't believe me? I'll give you signs. What's he doing? What is God? That's what Moses is doing. What's God doing?
Yeah,
even more than that. God equips you for the task. What does he equip Moses with? Again, the equipment you get might be different from what the equipment is that someone else would get. But what does he give to Moses? He gives him God's presence. He gives him a deeper knowledge of who God is. He gives him access to some of God's power for the work. And then comes the big one. If you've heard me on another day, hold back a second for the ones who haven't. Why did the bush burn on that day? Why did the bush burn on that day? Why not a week before, a month before, a year before, or 3 months later? I'll give you the easy answer. The easy answer is because it's multiples of 40. He was 40 years in Egypt. He's 80 years old here, so that means 40 years here. Maybe it was an anniversary of some kind. No. I think it's better than that. Because there comes one last complaint or excuse on Moses' part. Moses says, "I think this is the way it probably sounded. I'll tell you why in a second." He says, but God, I can't speak so well." We think Moses stuttered. And there's evidence that Jeremiah did too. The evidence in Jeremiah is a little bit stronger. But there's commentators who think what he was saying wasn't his ability to communicate or to think what he might say, but actually to speak. something about the Hebrew word, the commentators say that's what it probably meant. God first says, who gave you a mouth? That was what he said to Jeremiah. He doesn't say that to Moses. He says something startling. He says, look, there's your brother Aaron coming to meet you. He will speak for you. You will tell him what to say, and he will say the words. Where has Aaron been for the last 40 years? He's been in Egypt in slavery. Where is Moses at this moment? Up on the side of a mountain standing by a burning bush. If you're up on the side of a mountain standing by a burning bush, what do you see if you look away from the burning bush? You see out to the plain below you. And you almost hear God saying, look, there's a dust cloud down there on the road. That's your brother Aaron. Maybe you had some communication, but you probably haven't seen him in 40 years. He's coming, and today's the day he gets here. What's the last thing God gave Moses? He gave him somebody to stand by him, somebody to work alongside him. What would the prison ministry at our church be if Larry Prentice were still doing it alone? Nothing. You want to feed the Huguenot High School group? By yourself. But when you do it in a group, all of a sudden, things like Wanda talked about come in. God puts people around you. He starts by saying, my presence is there. He starts by giving you a deeper knowledge of who he is. He starts by giving you access to his power. But he finishes by putting people around you to work alongside of you, to do the things you can't do, so that together you can do things that only God can do. How are you doing so far? That's one. You ready for two? Something fascinating buried in the middle of this. Three times in the Gospels, Matthew and two others, Jesus talks about this particular day. When he does that in the context of something absolutely amazing. There's people who are talking to Jesus. Jesus has said some things. They're taking issue with that. And the issue that's in front of them is whether or not there is a resurrection from the dead. You may remember one of the Jewish groups believed that, one of the Jewish groups didn't, and they were trying to catch Jesus in the middle of this. Matthew 22, verse 31. If you're going to look, look quick, because I want to read this real quickly. Jesus says, but about the resurrection of the dead, haven't you read what God said to you? Listen carefully. When God said this to Moses, he said it to all the Israelites. He said it to all of God's faithful people. That's what Jesus just said. Haven't you read what God said to you? Quote, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. End of quote. He is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. I am, not I was, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. What did Jesus just say? He just said something about the nature of death. He just said something about the nature of death. Because we don't have time, and because I usually do this in about an hour and a half, certainly an hour and 20 minutes, I'm not going to read everything that's here, but I'll just mention this for what it's worth. In Luke 23, while he's on the cross, he talks to one of the people on the other crosses and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. In John 11, when he was raising Lazarus from the dead, he says to Martha just before that moment, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And he asked Martha if she believes it. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us, chapter 4, verse 13, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men do who have no hope. And then he goes on to tell what Christians believe about death. But that's not where I'm going to go. I want to go someplace else. I am the God of who?
I am the God. Remember the quote? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. What do we know about Abraham?
A great and exemplary person. What do we know about Isaac? A great and exemplary person. What do we know about Jacob? A snake in the grass, a con artist. What's his name mean? Swindler or usurper or cheater. Trickster. I am the God of Abraham. Good. I am the God of Isaac. Good. I'm the God of Jacob. Hold that thought. That's where we're going. Fast as we can get there. Jacob had 12 sons, right? One of those was Joseph. What do we know about Joseph? One of the most Christ-like figures in the Old Testament. One of the most Christ-like things. You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good. You don't need to worry about revenge from me. That's not in my nature. God wanted to do something greater with the evil that you tried for me. One of the most Christ-like. So why didn't God say, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Joseph? Why didn't he just skip over Jacob? Wouldn't that have been better? Late in his life, Jacob had a night by a rock during which he wrestled with an angel and limped the rest of his life, Scripture says. You remember what happened that night? His name was changed. No longer would his name be Jacob. His name was now Israel, which means the E-L at the end is the signal for God. Bethel, the house of God. Israel means Prince of God. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Israel. Wouldn't that have sounded better? Wouldn't that fit better? That's not what he said. Something requires not only the person Jacob, but that old name. Hold that thought. So here's what I would like to tell you. It is my belief that those three names represent the three most important aspects of how God relates to people. And of the three, the most important of the three is the one that we associate with Jacob. And I want to try to explain what those are and why that third one is the most important. Let's start with the easy one. More than anything else, what does Isaac represent? The big thing with Isaac was that he was the child of promise that was almost sacrificed. God saw that Abraham was willing and then did what? The word that's used is redeemed. When this is commented on throughout Scripture, the word that's commented on was God redeemed Isaac. Something else died in his place.
When we think of Isaac, we think of redemption. Because what God is doing is working to redeem human beings
from the situation they're in because of the sin that's in their lives simply by being human beings. I will tell you, this is alliterative. All the words we need are our words. Okay?
So let's go back to Abraham. What's the big thing about Abraham?
He didn't know God who was either. Except that.
Not until God began to
reveal
himself. God is the God of revelation.
He is in the habit. It is his work to reveal himself to people. John said it this way, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 10, chapter 1 of John. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet, to those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory as of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. God's greatest revelation came in Jesus Christ. God's greatest redemption came in Jesus Christ. So what does Jacob represent?
Jacob represents reconciliation.
You don't get there unless you got the first two. You don't get there unless you've got the first two. John 14, chapter 9, talking to Philip. Jesus says, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Try to help you move to this one properly. When God first talked to Abraham, he said something very important. He said, "I want to bless you," but the sentence doesn't stop there. What does it say? "So that the whole world through you will be blessed." Okay? The promise was revelation for a blessing which would follow. If you read Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, you read this. I'm sorry, verse 13 and 14. Verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hung on a tree.'" Verse 14, "He redeemed us in order that the blessing given by Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that the faith we might receive is the promise of the Spirit." What is the blessing? The blessing is reconciliation. And I want to read starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. "Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." Verse 2, middle of the verse. "We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body." And then comes the verses that I want you to see. Chapter 5, still in 2 Corinthians, starting at verse 14. "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he did die for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. It is as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Here's the point. God reveals himself. God has taken the steps to redeem us. We don't share in those two aspects of who God is and what God does. But God is at work to reconcile the world to himself, and that task he has shared with us. And we are all Jacob's. We are all Jacob's. Leave that word out, and this, she was saying, the whole thing loses its power. God isn't using perfect people. He's using redeemed people to be the reconcilers. There may not be a more important list in the Bible. God reveals himself. God redeems us. And then he gives us a share in the work of reconciling others to bring them to salvation. Just have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you loved us enough that long ago, in your mind, you made the plan for us to have the chance at salvation. Teach us that saving us is half of the work that you have in mind. Saving others through us is the rest of the job. Make us aware of who you are. Give us a sense of your greatness. Call us to worship. Show us the things in the world that need to be done. And show us among those things the things you want us spending our time and our effort on. And then we pray for the ability to be equipped. Lord, you teach that some of us are supposed to be equippers. Help us do that job. And at the end of the day, help us all recognize that we're ambassadors. People who stand as representatives of you, so that as we live our lives, we can live our lives before you and before the world, recognizing that sometimes when people see us, they see you and have a chance to be reconciled. All these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.